Well, we've heard a lot already about serving and giving as marks of the kingdom of God. I want to couple that with the idea of the cup of suffering, something that Jesus talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, which Emma read a wee while ago. First of all, a little bit of Greek. The Greek word for server is diakonos, and it comes from a verb which means to minister. And the Greek word for slave is doulos, which means a giver of life. So we can see just from those two words that the idea of somebody participating in kingdom business is someone who gives their life, hands over ownership of their life, if you like, in the way a slave became the property of his or her master. And not only that, but that person, that giver of life, is someone who then gives life to others through their ministry, through their service in the kingdom. And Jesus said that even those who give a glass of water to somebody in need is a minister, is somebody who's serving. So it's something that we are all capable of and privileged to participate in. Now, diakonai, or ministry, is not solely the role of a particular person, a deacon, like the church has often made it. It's much more than that. Ministry belongs to all followers of Jesus, for every kingdom worker. Ministry is so much more than a job title, but in the past, it's too often wrongly been seen as the job title of one person, rather than the ministry of the Holy Spirit in everyone. I think this is why I try at best not to lead with, I'm the minister, because I'm not the minister. I'm just one of many ministers in this place. Because of Jesus, everyone can minister the love of God. Everyone, not even a believer, everyone can minister the love of God. Former moderator of the General Assembly, Albert Bogle, writes in this month's Life and Work, this is just to prove to you that I do read Life and Work. And he says this, he says, to speak of the minister as one in whom all the gifts reside is to limit the power of God and paralyzes the church. Think about that for a moment. Paralyzes the church. Holds it back. I met someone this week who, as a young lad of 12, had the sole desire to become a minister. He went to every class possible. He went to Sunday school, Bible class, inquirer's class, you name it. He was there. If there was something running, he was there. Anywhere where he could find out about matters of faith. And in every class, he asked searching questions about what the Christian faith meant in practice. Now, usually these questions were directed at the minister. Now, as we all know, ministers are not perfect. Well, this one certainly got a bit fed up with the young boy's questioning and told him not to bother coming back because he asked too many questions. And so he never did. Now, that boy is now a man and has served the people of this community faithfully as a counselor for many years. And the question that sprung to my mind was, has he not been ministering all these years? But he's had to carry that rejection for most of his life. And it makes me wonder, no wonder the church has suffered in the way it has. No wonder we've lost so many young people. We've been too proud to invite questions that we couldn't answer. We've been too dependent on a model of church which has not enabled real ministry to flourish, the ministry of all believers. We need a new reformation. You see, the reformers in the 16th century had this slogan. They said, the church reformed once is always reforming. But we seem to forget that idea of reformation. It needs to be continually reformed and remade. We need a revival, a fresh breath of truth and power to bring new life to the church, to put dry breath into dry bones. Now, as we know, change is being forced upon the church now with a crisis in the shortage of ordained clergy to try and keep the sinking ship afloat. And part of this change will involve a new model of church where everyone ministers in the way of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. Something I think we're trying to do here. I think we need to welcome this crisis in the church as an opportunity to see greatness in God's kingdom. Greatness is something that Jesus spoke about in today's readings. And Willie Barclay wrote that the standard of greatness in the kingdom of God is the standard of the cross. Jesus puts it like this to his followers: whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus, of course, would be the supreme example of that in going to the cross, laying down his life for his friends and for the sake of the world. Mark puts it like this in his gospel: to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is not necessarily a payment in the way that we understand it. It's certainly not a payment to appease an angry God, but rather it's an act of love which brings justice and freedom to a world which is riven by injustice and enslaved by greed, pride, envy, immorality, and so on. Ransom is a liberative act, if you like, an act of freeing. Now, James and John, the disciples of Jesus, they thought that they could do whatever it would take in order to get a seat of greatness. Whatever cup Jesus would need to drink, they were sure that they could drink it too. As long as, and here lies the crux, as long as they could get the reward and sit in the places of greatness either side of Jesus, no doubt on a golden throne, waited on by servants. Little did they know that they would indeed experience the cup of baptism into kingdom greatness. If we read Luke's account in the book of Acts, chapter 12, he tells us that James was beheaded by King Agrippa during the festival in Jerusalem in order to please the Jews who were jealous of the followers of the way of Jesus. And John, his brother, we're told in Revelation chapter 1, describes himself as a brother in the suffering of the kingdom, as he writes from exile on the island of Patmos, where he has this amazing vision of Christ. We can see in that letter of Revelation that John has got it now. He has a vision of the Lord on his throne with the seven spirits there. It's no longer just him and James and Jesus. It's the whole church, the whole people of God washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're all there around the throne. He writes this in Revelation 1: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. It's Christ Jesus on the throne, him alone. John's not thinking about where he's sitting in relation to Jesus anymore. He's simply worshipping him. He's just interested in giving him glory. And he wants to tell others about this new kingdom with the Lamb on the throne. I wonder if he ever thought back to that day when he and James made that request. I'm sure he did. And I'm sure he was sorry for that. And I'm sure he knew himself forgiven for it. And I'm sure he knew now the path of greatness was through suffering service. Not that he was going out looking for suffering. He was simply seeking to worship God with the life that he had. This was his response to that act of liberation that Christ had brought him through his death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb. The writer to the Hebrews says a similar thing about Jesus not going looking for suffering, but the suffering came his way. He says this, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I become your father. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He didn't go looking for suffering. Suffering found him and became his teacher. Jesus learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect through it, becoming the source of our salvation. Suffering then has its purpose to teach obedience, to turn lives Godward and find fulfillment there. None of us likes to go through suffering. It can be full of pain. Nobody goes looking for it, but it is unavoidable. It comes to us all at times. I read something interesting this week about suffering. It was an article by Richard Rohr called Transforming Pain. It encouraged the reader to see their wounds as a way through rather than an obstacle. To make our wounds sacred, in a sense, rather than let them make us cynical, negative, or bitter. But one sentence really jumped out at me. It said this, if we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it, usually to those closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, and invariably the most vulnerable, our children. He goes on to say this, unless we can find a meaning for human suffering, that God is somehow in it and can also use it for good, humanity is in major trouble. We shouldn't try to get rid of our own pain until we've learned what it has to teach. So when we suffer, can we try to not make our own private pain the only thing we think about? Can we try to see that God is in it? Can we try to see that God is in it? God who is suffering love. God suffers as we suffer. God carries the pain with us as we are hurting. The cross is a symbol of our faith, is the affirmation that the God we worship is the crucified God who suffers and the God who transcends suffering into risen life. We can't control suffering, but we can choose how to respond to it. Can we lift up the cup, as it says in Psalm 116? So now, what can I ever give back to God to repay him for the blessings he's poured out on me? I will lift up his cup of salvation and praise him extravagantly for all he's done for me. If we are able even just to whisper these words in the depth of our being like a groan, then even at a time when we might not be able to verbalize them, then we will have taken part in God's transformation of pain and suffering. We will have become partners with God in this transformative experience that we call life. So when we suffer or see others suffering, can we wonder what God might be teaching us through this suffering? And can we trust him with it? Can we leave it with him and not project it onto others? Maybe in that deliberate choice, glory can be given to God and his kingdom come closer. Maybe we're meant to see true greatness through the cup of suffering. And maybe others will see it too. Let us pray together. Loving God, through service, through giving, through suffering, glory be to you. Amen.